So we're beginning a new series that was supposed to begin next week, and instead we are kind of getting into it a little bit today. Is God real? And we're looking at this series for a number of reasons, because I think there's a lot of people outside the church that have a lot of questions, and they have a lot of doubts, and these are things that maybe the church doesn't think about it a whole lot. We come here to talk about faith, and maybe times we don't talk enough about the doubt that can go alongside that faith, or sometimes is in a tug of war with that faith, and how that can be a challenge to faith, but sometimes it can be an invigorator of faith as well. But also, sometimes there's people inside the church that might have some doubts or certain kinds of questions, or at least like there's like passages that really cause them some problems, and they're looking through the scriptures and they're wondering about this, but the church seems like the least safe place to talk about this, which is terrible. The church should be like the best place, the safe place, because we're the people that want to go back to the scriptures and we want God's will to be done, and we're not afraid of sin. We all confessed it at the beginning of church today. So, I mean, we're like the only people maybe in this whole world that come out every week, and in some cases, if you put an offering in, you're almost paying to do this, to get up and say, I'm a terrible person. Forgive me, God. But that's what we do. And in some cases with the offering plate, we're almost paying to do that. But it's because we're humble. We know how God created us, and we haven't lived up to that, and we want our lives to change, and we know Jesus did something about it, and so we're all about that, and that's why we come here. And so it's my hope that if you get into a series that's entitled, Is God Real?, we can actually ask some of these questions, we can look at some of these doubts, we don't have to be scared of these things. God's word can stand up to it, Jesus can stand up to it. And it's okay to go through this curiosity and this process. And so the first question that we're going to look at next week is the problem of evil. The problem of evil is a big thing. There is a lot of evil in this world. How can there be so much evil in this world, and yet you Christians say God is good? It's an important question to talk about. Or atheism. There's a lot of people who hear a lot about atheism. Some people assume, like, those atheists, they sound really intelligent. They have a lot of logical answers to what they say. What does the church have to say about atheism? All you talk about is faith. And so that Sunday, the second Sunday of the series, we're just going to lay out the philosophy of atheism, which doesn't really sound like Christian preaching, but I'll tell you what, the fact that the church never addresses this is a problem. It's a problem. So we're just going to lay out the philosophy of atheism in a non-judgmental way. And then at the end, I'm just going to let the Bible speak to that. And the Bible does speak to that. But I just want to lay it out so people understand the philosophy of what this even means. We're going to look at religion and why Jesus seems so opposed to religion. And why we need to watch that, because sometimes when the church falls into religiosity, which means we just kind of do these things because these are the things we do, or we say a prayer this way because now it's a magic formula and then we get God's attention, or if you worship this kind of way, that impresses God more than if you worship this way. We want to make sure we're not just being religious-y and that we're truly being Jesus followers. We need to analyze the Bible because there's a lot of things that happen in the Bible. Are there contradictions in the Bible? Are there tough sayings that are in the Bible? We need to look at the person of Jesus because everything we know about God, or at least most of it, is revealed in the person of Jesus. Because when God's sitting on a cloud or up in heaven or whatever God's doing, that's kind of hard for me to wrap my mind around. But when I get to the gospel, now the Son of God is a man and lives a real life. And has real conversations. And I can look at those and understand those. I can look at his life and I can relate to that. And suddenly when we discover Jesus, we discover something else about our faith. And that's that last topic. If you really want your faith to grow, if you really want some answers to your doubt and you want it to grow and you want to be in the scriptures and you just want the light bulb to shine a little bit brighter. And the last week we're going to talk about faith because it's important to nurture faith. This is an intentional decision that you can do. Now, the Holy Spirit's always at work in you. But there's ways of getting your own heart's attention and your own focus right and your own prayer life in a good and healthy way. What's funny is the passage that our guest speaker chose for today, the passage of Jesus and the Syrophoenician woman, fits in perfectly with this series. It would have been so easy for me on Thursday night to say to the staff, reprint the bulletins. I can't do it. This is too hard.
I just want John 3:16, softball, really slow. You know, like, that's the easy thing to do. But then I looked at the text on my iPhone at home on Friday, and I'm like, this is sort of perfect. Because Jesus, in all his interactions, and there's some harsh things Jesus does. At one point, like, he makes a whip, and he goes around, and he whips the money changers. And I don't know if you've ever done that at your bank, but I'm pretty sure, like, so you have. And that's probably not okay, if you were wondering. But, I mean, he goes around the money changers, and he's doing the whip, and he's saying harsh things. And then you come to a passage like this. This one today is the single, probably most offensive thing that ever comes out of Jesus' mouth. Properly translated, you probably should understand the idiom as a cuss word. And if you can't deal with Jesus speaking in this offensive way, then you're going the way of so many. You're going the way of the Southern Baptist Bible. No offense. But this, what ends up happening in a lot of commentaries, and I promise you, is you just open up, and this is what they'll do. Open it up, and you'll read in the commentary, say, when Jesus uses the term dog here, they try to explain away. When he uses the term dog here, he uses the term for little dog, which is true. He is speaking of the woman's daughter, by the way. So he's, in a sense, kind of calling her a puppy or a chihuahua, which personally to me is more offensive than calling somebody a dog. I don't like chihuahuas, I'm sorry. Poodles either, they yap a lot. I like a good German shepherd. But they try to explain it away, and I think this is why they're doing it. They don't want Jesus to be offensive. They want a clean Jesus. They want a kosher Jesus. They want a sweet Jesus. They want an always nice Jesus. They want to let the little children come to me, Jesus. But that's not who Jesus is every day of the week. That's not who he is in the gospel. And when we do this on our translations, when we do this in our commentaries, when we do this in our preaching, we take away the force of what Jesus was doing. He was offensive to this woman. Now, I also know, because I'm a student of theology, that Jesus is fully God, and he's fully man, and he's perfect in everything he does. So I got to reconcile all of that. But this is a difficult passage to reconcile. Why might Jesus choose to be offensive to this woman in this way, but then in the end, do the miracle and heal her daughter? He's making his way out to Tyre and Sidon. What is Tyre and Sidon? Tyre and Sidon are non-Jewish areas. These are Canaanite areas. They were prosperous. They were multicultural cities. They were, in some places, wealthy because they were dealing in international trade. They had a lot going for them. They were definitely seen as places that most Jews, if not all Jews, most Jews never went, ever. Jews don't go here. And they didn't go here because, number one, religiously, the Canaanites, they worshiped a plethora of gods. But the number one god is Baal, and Baal deals in child sacrifice. And in the Old Testament, if you look at the prophets and you look at the things they really rail against, the thing like they hate the most, and they have a lot of harsh words to say about a lot of religions and some others, they just seem to, like, you know, kind of cast it off. But when it comes to child sacrifice, Elijah and the other prophets, they draw the line and they say, evil and demonic, this is of the devil. And they say it over and over and over again. And so we know that at the time of Jesus, because Canaanites still were in this area, and this is where this woman is from, that Jesus has entered into an area that Jews would never go. And it's specifically because of Baal worship and child sacrifice. And you know what? The way we understand religion today, that sounds right, doesn't it? I mean, you might go visit a host of different countries that don't share all your values. They don't all share your faith. They don't all share your culture. I mean, but if you found out there's a place where the people there essentially think that the gods are happy when you burn children, you probably said that that's not where we're going to the beach. And all the Jews, at least most of the Jews, made that decision. I can guarantee you there's not a rabbi around that entered into that town ever until Jesus. Why is he doing it?
Well, if you look at the Gospel of Matthew, and the Gospel of Matthew has a bit more detail on this than the Gospel of Mark that we look from. So it's, sometimes it's good to open up a passage like this where this story happens. And Matthew will pick up particular details because he was actually with Jesus. He was a disciple of Jesus. He's the tax collector that became one of the 12. Mark instead is hearing the story later on. Many of the early Christians believe that Mark records his gospel directly from St. Peter. He was a friend of St. Peter. He was a disciple of St. Peter. He traveled a little bit with St. Peter, so it's very possible that's true. If you know anything about Peter, Peter always likes to rush into action. So Mark's gospel's shorter. Matthew's gospel is a little longer. There's a little bit more detail. Matthew's gospel tells us details, and it says very specifically, Jesus was getting hounded by the Pharisees and the crowds. And he just told his disciples, we need to go somewhere where they don't know where I'm going. And I want to be in secret, and I want to be alone. Maybe he just wanted to pray. Maybe he just wanted to rest. Maybe he just wanted a break. And if a break, if a vacation, if a rest, if a time for prayer, if a day off, if it's not too good for Jesus, just quick note, it's probably not too good enough for you, right? If Jesus decided he needed it every once in a while, it's probably true for all of us. If it's good enough for the Son of God, it's good enough for you. So know that about yourself, because Jesus seemed to have a high awareness of when he needed to be alone, a high awareness of when he just needed a break. And so he's here. He's in an area where rabbis would never go, probably for a very specific reason. Nobody's going to hound him there. The only problem is this woman seems to have heard of him, and she's ready to hound him there. And so he's in a home, and number one, a rabbi being even in the town and in any home is probably offensive. If it's a Jewish home, that makes it a little bit better. But if it's in a Jewish home and this woman just enters in and falls at his feet and maybe touches him, everything she's doing is offensive. A Gentile would never be allowed in a Jewish home. And number two, if Jesus is in a Gentile home, and that's where he's rented a room, and so he's spending time in a Gentile home, and this woman comes in, Jesus already put himself in a difficult situation. If anybody found out about this, he would be disregarded as a rabbi and thought a sinner and lowly and unclean. And the fact that now she's falling at his feet, maybe touching him, the whole situation looks bad. He doesn't know this woman. He's not related to this woman. She has no business being near him, no business even touching him in that culture. She's being offensive too. And Matthew brings this up a little bit more, but you might not see it in English translation. So again, I only warn you, I looked in our gospel today in Mark, and it simply says that she asked of Jesus or she pleaded with Jesus. The word in Greek, if you understand it, is she went on and on and on. She pleaded incessantly, which I wish was there. She's nagging Jesus. And we get it. Her daughter's sick. Her daughter's going to die. We get it. Like, of course. But she has no respect for any of the cultural problems. She has no respect for the fact that she's barged in, hasn't introduced herself, and is just begging, 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 begging. He can't get a thought. And Matthew lets us know Jesus doesn't even answer her. And as it goes on, it says that the disciples decided, let's throw this woman out. She's annoying Jesus. He doesn't want her here. And when they go to throw her out, that's when Jesus tells them, don't do this. And she begs more, and then Jesus just simply says to her, he calls her a dog, calls her child a dog. Should the dog, the food that goes to the children of Israel, is this the kind of food that needs to be given to the dogs? And again, you can explain it away. You can go find your kosher, sweet, clean Jesus, if that's who you want. Jesus says something. Non-Jews, they were vilified. They were popularly called dogs. Is it a racist slur? Yes, in a way it is. It's a culturally racist slur. And Jesus says it because that's what Jews said to people, but I think there's some reasons behind this. I don't think Jesus is a racist. No way. Jesus loves the little children, all the children of the world, red and yellow, black and white. They are precious in his sight. I heard that in Sunday school. It's still true, okay? Jesus loves all God people. He created all God's people. He wants to redeem all people. Jesus isn't a racist. So what is he saying? He's saying they call you a dog. Why do you expect to eat at their table? Are you just looking for a miracle? Or are you looking for what the children of Israel have?
Because one thing's clear about Jesus. He has first come for who? The nation of Israel. In fact, in his ministry. Now, Jesus is always kind otherwise to Gentiles. As far as I can tell in the Gospels, he's usually pretty decent to Gentiles, except in this case. He's very harsh with Jewish religious leaders who don't get it. But he's usually kind to Gentiles. But he makes it clear in his ministry, and Jesus, he only had about 300 followers that we can really count in the Gospels. It's not later till the disciples take the nation, the gospel to the world that the nations really come around, and now we have thousands and millions of Christians. But in the time of Jesus, he maybe had 300 followers, 12 close male followers. And then, of course, we know there was a group of women that were also very close followers, but in total, about 300. So he's right. He came from the nation of it. He came to spread the gospel. And he told his disciples when he gave the gospel to them, when he said, hey, now it's your turn. He said, preach the gospel, baptize and preach the gospel. And he told them in Jerusalem, and then Judea, and then Samaria, and then to the very ends of the earth. You're going to get to the earth. But start here with your people, spread the gospel there, and then Judea, and then Samaria, and to the very ends of the earth. And he's saying, he's letting her know, he's the Jewish Messiah. He's here to fulfill their prophecies. He's not just here to do miracles for people and then to leave. By feeding them, the Jewish people, he's going to save the world. And her response is amazing. This is the key. The key is really her humility. It's her humility. Because essentially she says, yes, to them I'm a dog. To them I am. But I would eat from the crumbs of your table, the crumbs underneath your table. And she's not saying she loves Judaism. She's not saying she deserves to be at the table. She knows the names they call her. She is just saying that she trusts Jesus' crumbs. And she takes a humble position. And she comes to Jesus as a stranger, and somehow she leaves as a friend. And we know people like this, people that wouldn't normally ever go anywhere near a church. They fear being condemned. They fear that they have too many questions, and we don't want to answer them. They fear that they don't know the answer to this question, is God real? And by having that, that maybe God won't even answer their prayers, or at least not in our midst. There are people in our community who long to meet God. They cry out and help. In desperation sometimes for release or relief or healing or whatever it is. And sadly, a lot of churches just don't expect to see them in our churches. And I think that needs to change. The disciples are keeping the Canaanite woman away from Jesus. They're trying to. How do we as the church do that? You know, making sure the undesirables don't show up. Or are we like Jesus, we're meeting people where they are? Let me close. Now it's our move. Our God saw a world that was broken and lost, and the people in it were broken and lost, and death is everywhere, and the whole thing's crumbling, and death everywhere is taking it, you know, hell is just growing. And God said, I'm not going to give up on it. I'm not going to give up on it. In fact, he called out a holy nation, and through them, a light was going to shine, and it was going to shine through them to the other nations, and God was going to begin saving the world. And that's what we call the Christmas gospel. Unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father. He's the Prince of Peace for the whole place. But he's going to start with this people. And he was born and he lived and he taught and he did some miracles and he healed people and he started to fight back the gates of hell, most notably with his cross, which isn't typically how you'd think about fighting back the gates of hell, like giving your life, but it gave him access to hell. And the Gospels even sort of teaches that Jesus was there and he was like preaching in hell. And then when he ascended from the earth, he wasn't just like ascending from death. Like he was, something else was going on there. And he comes back and he has this eternal life and death is finally, it's broken. And when Jesus ascended, he told his disciples, now it's your move. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, but then to the ends of the earth. And he didn't offer crumbs anymore. And we don't offer crumbs anymore because the gospel, the crumbs of the gospel are a great feast in heaven for God's people. The crumbs of the gospel lead to a great banquet hall in heaven with all this food. And I've probably said this before, but I mean, the Bible makes it clear that there's rich and fat food at this table, and there's the choicest of wine. And of course, I think that means there's lobster and mashed potatoes. I was once at a wedding, and they were sticking lobster in the mashed potatoes, and they said, "Do you want extra butter on it?" And I said, "Yes, I would." Except probably more desperately. And I'm going to tell you, I ate that, and it's like, I know for a moment what it's like to be in heaven, and it's every time I lift this fork and I put this lobster stuff in my mouth. And I was the preacher of the wedding, acting like a fool, I know. But the crumbs of the gospel, just the crumbs of the gospel, lead to this sort of feast. And it's not crumbs anymore. It's a feast. And that's the thing I want the church to know. That's what I want the church to be about. That's when we come to this question, is God real? We're going to be able to answer it differently. Don't water down Jesus. He doesn't need it. Don't water down Jesus. Take him for who he is. He was a man's man. Why do you think he chose fishermen instead of Bible experts? Because he needed guys that weren't going to whine about the blisters for 3.5 years when they're walking through the desert. Why did he choose the Apostle Paul? Because Apostle Paul was a man's man. Sure, he was a jerk before his conversion. When he became a Christian, he was courageous and he was bold and he knew the scriptures. He was willing to get on boats and take it to Europe. Jesus was a man's man. He knew what it took to get the gospel to the ends of the earth. Don't water down Jesus. It's not what he wants. Let me close with this. The Lutheran Hour speaker, former Lutheran Hour speaker, Greg Seltz, he said this. He said, Jesus heard the faith of this woman. He heard her humbleness, and he healed her daughter. Then he says, racism, sin, death, they've all been broken by Jesus. Now it's our move. And I love that. And I want to focus on this. See, Jesus, when he sent the woman away, after he healed, he said, she's healed now. It's already happened. Because of what you said, because you were humble, because you accepted the crumbs that God is already working out in the nation of Israel, because you were humble, it's already done. You don't have to say a secret prayer. You don't have to learn some kind of incantation. You don't have to have a formula. You don't have to have, you don't need any of this. It's done. And when we know that, it helps us bring the healing power of Jesus to the world around us. And as Greg Seltz closed, he said, we have the best good news. We have the best good news that anyone could ever hear. So start inviting them. Let me invite our ushers forward at this time. It's time to take our offering.